Welcome to Regent University School of Divinity's Voices of Renewal.
Folks, welcome to Voices of Renewal again. My name is Corne Becker. It's my privilege to serve as the Dean here at the Regent University School of Divinity. And Voices of Renewal is a podcast where we focus on historic figures or movements that God has used in the name of His Son through the power of His Spirit to renew His people, and by doing so, renewing the world back to Him. Well, folks, we're in for a real treat today. We are joined by Robert Elmer. A number of years ago, somebody gave me a book entitled Piercing Heaven, Prayers of the Puritans. What an extraordinary book this was. And it's a collection of prayers from the Puritans, and I have used it faithfully every single week for the last number of years. And when we got an opportunity to speak to Robert, I thought, I'm going to jump to this. Let me tell you a little bit more about Robert. Robert Elmer is the author of over 50 books of fiction, devotion, and apologetics. Today, we are speaking about two books in particular that he's written, Fount of Heaven, Prayers of the Early Church, and Piercing Heaven, Prayers of the Puritans. Robert currently resides in the state of Washington in a town called Linden, and we are just so grateful. Welcome, Robert, to Voices of Renewal.
Thank you so much for having me, Dr. Becker. I am honored to be here.
Great. Robert, first names are going to be fine, and I know sometimes it's a little bit difficult to pronounce, but Corne is just a typical Dutch contraction of a good biblical name, Cornelius, and a figure in the church as well. Well, Robert, here's my question. What brought you to writing? How did you map out this road that you've been on?
Oh, boy, that's a good question, because I'm not sure. It's easier to look in the rearview mirror and see where you've been than to know where God has taken you at the moment. But it's been an interesting road. I started out as a newspaper reporter, covering small town news, and became an editor. Eventually worked for an advertising agency as an ad copywriter, anything with words and a keyboard, that was me. And eventually I started writing books for my own children. That kind of multiplied, and I came to write a bunch of books for mostly for kids, and then some for grownups as well, and came to be about 40 or 50 books. And then I got into writing some devotional books, and that's been a lot of challenges and fun as well.
Extraordinary. So here's my question. Where did the idea come from for a book collecting prayers from the church?
It came a few years back from my friends at Lexham Press, which is near my hometown in Bellingham, Washington. And they do a number of devotional books, theology books, the Logos Bible software. And I had done a contemporary language update of the Practice of the Presence of God with Brother Lawrence some years back. And that was published by NAB Press. We called it Practicing God's Presence. And then after that, I got to do another, not a follow-up, but a different one called Discovering Daily Graces. And that was another contemporary language update of classical writers. And so they found out about this, and they said, hey, you know, we've been wanting to do an update of Puritan prayers. Would you be interested in perhaps working on that, editing it? And sure enough, Piercing Heaven, Prayers of the Puritans was a result, but took several years, and we worked on it steadily, but I'm just so blessed at the way it turned out, and being able to soak up all that kind of wisdom from the Puritan writers. And as you mentioned there, using it devotionally, and people have said similar things to me about that and how they've used it. And a lot of people didn't have maybe the academic background or the introduction to the Puritans, knowing who they were and what they represented. They just had a kind of stereotypical image of the Puritans on the Mayflower, or the Puritans with the stiff collars, or the Puritans with the strange hats, and that kind of thing. And then when they they wade into the prayers and see the depth and the passion for the Lord and the real spiritual maturity of the Puritans, they're a lot of times very surprised. And it's gratifying to see how people have reacted to that book. And I've just been blessed by it.
So Piercing Heaven came before Fount of Heaven, right?
Correct. Piercing Heaven was the first that we've done with Lexham Press. That was back in 2019, I believe. Fount of Heaven came shortly after, Prayers of the Early Church, and I guess we'll talk about that some. And the latest one in what they call now the Prayers of the Church series will be Prayers of the Reformation. And I'm not sure what the title of that, what they've decided on that, but it's going to be Reformation prayers from all your favorite Reformation pastors and everybody in there. So we're working on several others as well. We have, I think, 5 books in the series now, but they're all in line. And prayers of the, what's the next one? The early evangelicals. And then we have also the one I'm working on now is prayers of just women prayers through the ages. These collections are not taking on a life of their own, but they're individual books and a little bit different in each one, but each one is a blessing.
What a great gift for the church indeed. Robert, as you've collected these prayers, what have you learned about prayer itself?
I think I've learned that the purpose of these books, we see it as not just, oh, let's learn something from an academic perspective. Let's borrow these prayers. Let's use them as our own prayers. So I think I've learned to put myself in the place of people who have gone before me many years ago, and some that I thought that I had nothing in common with, but I find that I'm praying the same things that they prayed, and I find that I must have more in common with these folks than I really realized. So I think what I'm learning about prayer is that there's a real common thread as believers that we share, and that even though they might have lived 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, they have many of the same concerns, they have many of the same fears, they have many of the same emotions and challenges that I have. And it's really not such a leap for me to put myself in the shoes of believers from the year 30 or the year 100 or the year 1400, that there's a real a common heritage that we share as believers. And it's astonishing, really, to see how much we have in common with them.
Right. I'm reminded of that marvelous statement of the Apostle Paul, that there's one Lord, one baptism, one church, and that we are part of that extraordinary community, even though we are separated through time. Robert, you've said that many of these prayers are very similar. Did you find differences, however, when you looked at it? Were there things that were different to the way that contemporary Christians approach prayer today?
That's probably fair to say, yes. I think of the prayers of Augustine. You know, he prayed that famously prayed that you made us for yourself and our heart is restless until it finds its place of rest in you. So there's a commonality. I find that, you know, when Clement says, You look in the deepest places and see all our works. Well, that's something in common too, but then I look and I think that there's a real emphasis on the holiness of God, and while that's not lost on me, I find that the culture sometimes rubs off on me, and I find that that these prayers have a large dose of respect. This is the case of him with a capital H. And that's quite noticeable. And they're talking about Trinitarian. Well, in this book, for example, in Prayers of the Early Church, they often emphasize the Trinity, and since that concept was frequently under attack back in those days, so there's a large dose of theology in there. They're very, very focused on the truth of the scriptures, the deity of Christ. And in many cases, the young church in that day faced a constant struggle. They had to defend orthodoxy in the lead up to several church councils, as you know. And that was the world they lived in. It was a world filled in with strange heresies, crazy ideas, very hostile to the new Christian faith, right? And I guess if that sounds familiar, of course, that's a world that more and more we're living in that resembles our world with each passing day, right? So orthodoxy shows up in the prayers. Truth was on their mind. Remaining faithful was on their mind. And that's, of course, something we can emulate today. But is that different in their prayers? I'm not sure if it's different.
Right. As I read through these prayers, I was reminded of, I think, some of the struggles that we face in the church today. Mm-hmm. Often our worship of God has become somewhat anemic in theology.
Right.
And sometimes a little devoid of scripture. It was marvelous when I read these prayers, you recognize the Holy Spirit. You recognize this orientation towards Christ. But as I read through your book, Piercing Heaven, what really struck me is how deeply these prayers are rooted in scripture and how rich in theology they are. And I've not read Fount of Heaven, but I'm certainly familiar with the prayers of the early church.
Mm-hmm.
Just yesterday, I read Clement of Rome's first letter to the Corinthians, which scholars think might be the only true letter. And I was so touched by the fact that every single statement that he uttered, you could find biblical language within it, and that the language is so richly theological. And so for me, I sometimes think these extraordinary prayers certainly link us to the community, the ever-living community of God's church. But at the same time, they lift us up a little bit. Mm-hmm. They encourage us to go deeper into God's eternal word and to think more theologically, robustly theological about God. Something that you said really struck me. You said that there was a deep sense of the holiness of God,
mm-hmm.
deep sense of awe. Robert, as you've collected these prayers, what do you think is the value of doing so? What do they do for us?
Well, they seem to have a very clear need to separate biblical truth and biblically inspired lifestyles from the influence of the surrounding culture. And I think we can take that as well. As something a lesson for them, their church practice can foster renewal. Mm. I think as I mentioned before, they wrestled with theology, they argued theology, they wrote mountains of books on theology by hand, no less. They held conferences about theology. They prayed at length about theology. These prayers are full of theology. And is that a church practice? Truth mattered back then, and it should today. They invested their lives. They hammered the truth into these creeds that we still recite today. I think we owe them a debt.
Absolutely.
And I think also throughout the book, I think we find that the personal issues seem to take a back seat. It's more outward focused prayers. They're typically all about thee rather than me, right? And they seem to have quite not very much time for the luxury of self-centered drama. And that's an emphasis they had, an attitude of that focused on worship, on service to others, on holy living in the process. And I think that renewal doesn't happen without that kind of attitude. So, in our world, we still desperately need that truth that those believers lived and died for. The serpent still whispers, did God really say, right? And here's an example. Irenaeus of Lyon prayed that his own writing for God would help every reader of this book to know you, that you are God alone, and to be strengthened in you, and to avoid every heretical, godless, and irreverent doctrine, which sounds rather harsh to our modern ears. And I hope that we maintain a grace-filled attitude throughout this emphasis on truth as well. Grace and truth belong together, right? They're inseparable. But to Irenaeus and those around him in the early church, those were battle cries. And those prayers can stand as markers to us as we navigate past shallow belief and unexamined faith, because we have plenty of that in our church today, don't we? Shallow belief and unexamined faith. I don't think too many Christians today would argue that there's a lot of that shallow belief and unexamined faith in our church today. And it's not the first time in history. I'm sure it's happened before. The shallow belief and unexamined faith is plentiful in 2024, though. But if we're looking for renewal in our churches today, I think we could look at the first century prayers of believers, and it's sort of a baton that's held out to us. You know, if God starts to shake our hearts the same way he shook theirs, if we face opposition the same way that they did, praising as we go, if we turn our eyes from the pursuit of diversion and personal goodies toward the kingdom and eternity with Christ, I'm not a theologian, I'm an editor and a writer, but if we do all that, how can renewal be far behind?
Absolutely. When I think back of the times that I've not only been touched by the Spirit of God, but hugely transformed, my memory always goes back to opportunities of praying with godly people, praying with others, listening to those prayers can deeply shape us. I'm also reminded that in the Gospel of Luke, when the disciples of Jesus came to him and asked him, he said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" He prayed. How do you learn how to pray? You pray. And when I think of these extraordinary books, they give us an opportunity to enter into a school of prayer, praying with those who have indeed overcome and stayed the course. How incredible this has been. Robert, somewhat of a personal question. Collecting these prayers, how has this affected your own prayer life?
I've spent years writing, journalistic writing, and a lot of fiction writing. And in starting to do research for these books, I came across a lot of examples on how to pray books, which are valuable, and yet they didn't speak to me. What I was looking for was actual examples where the heart was out on the page, and I found them in very old documents, sometimes copies of prayers or of sermons from the 1600s or prayers that were hidden. And you asked how this has affected my own prayer life. I was drawn to those prayers, and when I saw how genuine they were, And I saw them kind of hiding in the middle of the how-tos and pages of instructions. And then all of a sudden, the writer couldn't help it anymore. And he just burst into prayer. Mm-hmm. And I found that's what I want to pray like. I don't want to pray in these honest, heartfelt, agonizing, mm-hmm. painful ways that are not necessarily according to the chapter 5, here's how you do it kind of thing. But the ones that were just unleashed in the middle of these, and sometimes I think in Fount of Heaven and Piercing Heaven, we've captured prayers that perhaps have never been recorded other places because they've been pretty hidden. And sometimes in manuscripts, they're in old English writing kind of thing, or just photocopied. And so I think to answer your question there, I want to pray like that. I want to pray like, well, I can't help it kind of prayers where the emotions and the cries to God are just bursting out of me and in a way that is unstoppable. And as I remember from my old book, Practicing God's Presence, Brother Lawrence used to pray that way too. When he was in the middle of repairing shoes, all of a sudden he would just burst out into prayer because he couldn't help it. And that kind of relationship to God is so genuine. And I want that.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's my desire as well. I want to be immersed into this bath of Holy Spirit directed prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I also have a deep desire to step into this living stream of faith, this church that is alive in Christ, his body, so that my heart can be turned to him and so that I might be taken by the holiness of God. Robert, as we close, I wonder if you would read or pray one of the prayers that really had an impact on you. Mm-hmm. And I cannot think of a better way to close our time today.
Right. Thank you so much. You mentioned this before, and I had a place bookmarked in Fount of Heaven. This is a prayer that struck me more than any other prayer in the book. And it's by an unknown Roman, Paulinus Palaeus, who was a contemporary, lived about the same time as Augustine. I'm trying to remember the dates, but around there. And he had an interesting story. He was very well-to-do from Pella, hence the name Palaeus, and was raised in a wealthy Roman family. His family moved to Bordeaux, I believe it was, in France. And it was about the time that the Roman Empire was crumbling around them. They lost their... He lived a life of privilege. He had all kinds of money and married well, had children, could have been very successful as a Roman. But it was a bad timing for him. And Visigoths sacked his town, killed his father, killed his wife, killed his children. And he escaped with barely his life to a small farm on the outskirts and lived out his life in poverty, I think. But he had so much that he lost. And he was able to record kind of an epic poem of his life and how he trusted God through all this. And this account of his, this prayer of his that pops up in the middle of this poem really struck me. Mm. And it's recorded here, so I'll just read it. This is from Paulinus. I forgot to mention, he's 83 when he writes this. At the end of his life, he says, if I am truly wise, I should now rejoice in the place that you, O Christ, have approved for me. After all, you are preparing far better things now than I had before. Before, I thought your approval meant prosperity. Before, my home was abundant in luxury. Before, I flourished in status amidst throngs of crowds and clients. I now regret that I once loved all these things that were doomed to perish. But with old age, I finally recognized to my profit that by the loss of earthly and failing riches, I might learn to seek rather those things which will endure forever. And here's the line that always gets me. It is indeed late, O God, but nothing is ever too late with you. Mm. Amen.
Amen. May that be the prayer of my heart as well. Robert, I'm so encouraged by this conversation today and to rediscover this great eternal biblical truth on our road to God, this road to renewal. We do not walk alone in that God is always with us, but we have a cloud of witnesses. And not only do their example inspire us and encourage us, but indeed, what a strengthening of our hearts to have these prayers with us. Robert, thank you for our time together. Folks, you can always go to robertelmerbooks.com. Check out all the extraordinary books. We only spoke about these books on prayer, but there's just a plethora of texts that he's written, fiction, books for children, and some devotional books as well. You can also check out Fount of Heaven and Piercing Heaven at Lexham Press. Robert, God bless you. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. God bless you.
Folks, and as always, if you're interested in the programs here at the Regent University School of Divinity, you can always check out regent.com. God bless you.